Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to see all of you today. Praise God. We are going to open with a prayer before we do anything else because we do need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee, O God, for thy goodness that has brought us here once again. And I pray, O God, that thy presence would be here this day. I pray that we would all feel thy spirit. We pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us, O God. I pray that everything we do here today would be directed by thee. Lead us, O God, every step of the way. Show us, O God, how to worship thee in spirit and in truth, O God. For we know, O God, that thou art seeking such to worship thee here this day, and I pray, Lord, that thou would preside over this entire service. I pray that thou would lead us in all things and inspire us, O God, to truly give thee our hearts. We pray this and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to open our chorus books to begin with. Praise God. We're going to turn to number 144 and sing "We Have Come Into This House," number 144.
We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and Christ the Lord, worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Christ the Lord, worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him.
Feels good to worship God, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. We are going to open our hymnals now and turn to number one and sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Number one. Every kindred
every tribe on this terrestrial ball. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Glory to God. Well, this next song is easy to find. It's number 2. Praise Him, praise Him. Number 2. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise
praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Glory to God. Well, we're going to turn now to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable. Number 71.
He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see his smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, let's turn over to number 207 and sing the Hallelujah Side. Number 207.
Far from Jesus, I was perishing with cold, but the blessed Savior heard me when I cried. Then he threw his robe around me and he led me to his fold, and I'm living on the Hallelujah Side. Oh, glory glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Though the world may sweep around me with her dazzle and her dreams, yet I envy not her vanities and pride. For my soul looks up to heaven where the golden sunlight blooms, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Not for all earth's golden millions would I leave this precious place, though the tempter to persuade me oft has tried. For I'm safe in God's pavilion, happy in His love and grace, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Here the sun is always shining, here the sky is always bright. There's no place for gloomy Christians to abide. For my soul is filled with music and my heart with great delight, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. And upon the streets of glory when we reach the other shore, and have safely crossed the Jordan's rolling tide, you will find me shouting glory just outside my mansion door, where I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Time is ticking away, so we are going to take up the collection now. Rob, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Thank you.
Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy sustaining power. We know, O God, that Thou art a God of miracles. We know that Thou art our great provider. We know, O God, that Thou art our great multiplier. We know that Thou can do all things well. We thank Thee, O God, for the knowledge that just as Thou provided for the needs of the Israelites in the wilderness, Thou hast kept us and sustained us for all these years. I pray, O God, that we would always be mindful of Thee, and that we would always look to Thee for guidance, for strength, for discernment, and for wisdom. I pray, O God, that Thou would give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used, O God, for the cause of Thy holy name. For we know that these funds belong to Thee, and I pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we do have a prayer request. Joe would like prayer for his dad. The doctors think he might have cancer, so we're going to pray for him right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this day on behalf of Joe's dad, praying, O God, that Thou would reach down from heaven. We pray, O God, that Thou would touch him. We pray that he would feel Thy presence and that he would reach out to Thee. We pray, O God, that if there is cancer, that Thou would heal him and deliver him of this, for we know that this is nothing that is too hard for Thee. We know, O God, that Thou art a healer, a miracle worker. We know, O God, that Thou art our Creator, that Thou made this entire world. And we know that these problems we encounter in this life can be corrected by Thee. So we pray again for Joe's dad, praying, O God, that Thou would comfort him and that Thou would give him strength. We pray, O God, that he would be completely delivered from this. And we pray, O God, that Thou would direct the doctor's steps and direct their minds and give them great wisdom. We pray. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in Scripture this morning. We're going to number 107, and we're going to sing Glory to His Name, number 107.
Where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to the fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge into day and be made complete. Glory to His name. Oh, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied, glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied, glory to His name. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And I am so glad that Jesus came to save us, because no one else was going to do it. No one else could do it. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to open our Bibles this morning, and we are continuing our study in the Gospel of John. This will be chapter 6 that we're on. But to begin with this morning, before we go there, to set the stage for John chapter 6, we are going to be opening to Exodus 16. Before we read even one verse this morning, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee, O God, for this word that Thou hast given us, thanking Thee, O God, for this manna that Thou hast given us, this food from heaven. And I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of Thee, and that we would be fixed on Thee, that we would be completely focused on Thee as we look upon Thy blessed Scripture. I pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here, that Thy presence would be upon us, that we would all be filled with Thy Holy Ghost. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. We bind and we break any force of darkness and injury, any hindering power, anything that would come against us here today. We ask for Thy strength, Thy guidance, and we ask, O God, that Thou would give us clear minds and open hearts, ready to receive what Thou hast for us this day. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Exodus chapter 16. Now in this chapter, it's going to tell us a story of something that happened to the Israelites long, long ago. And they had just been brought out of Egypt by a mighty hand. God had brought those 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. He had brought them out. He had shown them signs and wonders. And that should have given the Israelite people great confidence in the Lord. But something we'll see as we study the Bible time and time again, they murmured and they complained. Every time things got a little bit difficult, it seems as though they were completely devoid of any and all faith in God. And they started to doubt, they started to murmur, they started to complain. And that is something that happened here in Exodus chapter 16. This was just a short time after they had been brought out of Egypt by a mighty hand. They should have been rejoicing every day. The Lord was with them. He had given them Moses as a man to guide them and direct them through that wilderness. And yet we see they had very little faith. But God is going to work a miracle. He is our provider. He is our creator. He is our multiplier. He can take a little bit and turn it into a lot. Or He can make something from nothing completely. Because He is the Creator who spoke this entire universe into existence. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then He made everything else. He made the planets. He made the stars. He made the sun. He made the moon. He made the animals. He made the plants. And He made Adam and Eve. He made all things. And after He saw all that He made, He said that it was good. And not just good, but very good. But He is our Creator, and as the Israelites wandered through this wilderness on a journey that took far longer than it should have because of their disobedience, it took them 40 years. But you know, if you ever get on Google Maps and look at it, you can see that you could walk from the land of Goshen in Egypt to Jerusalem in just a few days, if you were so inclined. But yet it took the Israelites 40 years because they were so rebellious. And we're going to see an example of that rebellion. We're going to see an example of that murmuring. You know, if they would have just trusted God, He would have taken care of all of their needs.
You know, you can ask God and you can petition God for things, and He does hear us, He does provide for us, but you need to do it with the right mindset, not grumbling and complaining, but just coming before the Lord in humility and asking for His help. Now that's not what the Israelites did here in this 16th chapter of Exodus. It tells us in verse 1, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt." So it was the 15th day of the second month after they had left. They hadn't been out of Egypt very long. Oh, they should have been bursting with faith after what God had just done for them. But we're going to see what happens. In verse 2, it tells us, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Now, this is something that the Israelites and the Jewish people had a tendency to do. In fact, later when we look at John chapter 6, we're going to see that they were still murmuring all the way forward into that point of time as well. They had that tendency to murmur and to complain. Verse 3 tells us, "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." There they are, grumbling, murmuring, complaining, completely lacking in faith, believing that God worked all those miracles and brought them out of bondage in Egypt just to take them out into the wilderness to kill them. That makes no sense whatsoever. And God did love His people, but a lot of times they made it very hard for Him to love them. But He is merciful in this chapter. And He has a plan. He always has a plan. You know, we might find ourselves in situations where we think, I don't know what I'm going to do. We've got no food. You know, we got no clothes. What are we going to do? We need so many things. How are we going to figure this out? Well, God has a plan in place already. And Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We seek Him first, and then He takes care of our needs. But we see in this chapter, even though they were murmuring and complaining, God was merciful to them. And verse 4 tells us, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." So God, in His mercy, was going to rain down bread from heaven. And I am sure that this was the finest bread that anyone on earth had ever tasted. We've most likely never had anything quite like it. In fact, in the Psalms, I believe in Psalm 78, it talks about how God rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them the corn of heaven. And it also says that they were fed with angels' food. If you can imagine, this must have been the best tasting bread ever. And you know what? It's as strange as it sounds, the Israelites being so blessed by this bread, they eventually grew tired of it and they said, "We want meat. We need meat." And God did send them meat. He sent them so much meat that they ate it and it came out of their noses. They ate so much meat that they got sick. But, you know, it just goes to show people are never satisfied. God gave them bread from heaven, and they still weren't satisfied with that. They did have that awful tendency to murmur and complain, didn't they? But God is saying here, "I'm going to give them bread from heaven. I'm going to rain bread from heaven." And then He's going to set a couple of rules in place to see if they're going to be obedient to Him. And we're going to see that even though it was just a couple of rules, they struggled to obey even those couple of rules. And isn't that the tendency of man? We're given simple instructions. You know, Adam and Eve, all they were told to do was not eat from that tree, and they ate from that tree. They were told to do one thing and they couldn't manage. People have that tendency. So it tells us in Exodus 16, verse 5, "And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt." And that was another problem. A lot of the Israelites, despite the wonderful things that God had done, they thought it was Moses who had brought them out of Egypt. God used Moses, but it was not Moses who had brought them out. It was God. And God here is saying, you are going to know it was me. Verse 7 tells us, "And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" In other words, they're saying, why are you complaining to us? What are we supposed to do? How is that going to change anything? How is that going to make anything better? And verse 8 tells us, "And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." And that must have been quite a sight. You know, all the things that God did for these people, how could they ever doubt that God was with them? And yet they did. I find that mind-boggling. Verse 11 tells us, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. And of course we know that the word manna means, what is it? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And even this manna in the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And you will find that was the case time and time again. Everything that God did for these Israelites pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that when we get to John chapter 6 in just a few moments. But we're going to continue on in Exodus 16 to complete this story. God rained down bread from heaven. They didn't know what it was. So they were saying, it is manna. Which means, what is it? Verse 16, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents." Now an omer, that's about 9 cups, in case you were wondering how much that is. So they obviously had plenty of this bread to gather. There were a lot of people, a lot of Israelites gathered together in that wilderness, and God provided enough for all of them. It wasn't too hard for him. So they were given instructions, and they would gather that manna every day, except on the sixth day they would gather double the amount they would normally gather, and then they would not gather any on the seventh. Because the Sabbath day was instituted back here. And of course we know that the Sabbath pointed forward to Jesus Christ, who is our rest. But back here they were given clear instructions. You are to do no work on the seventh day. In fact, in this chapter he tells them to not even leave their tents on the seventh day. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. Some gathered more, some gathered less, but everybody was satisfied. Everybody had enough. And verse 18 tells us, and when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. We see here a simple instruction. Moses told them, when you're done eating for the day, throw out the leftovers. And some people refused to do that, and they quickly found the next day that it stank. There were worms in it, and it stank. And I believe the reason God told them to do this is because, yes, he rained down that bread from heaven, that wonderful manna from heaven, but he was going to make them work for it every day. It didn't just magically appear in their tents. They had to go out and they had to gather it. And I do believe that God honors hard work. And I believe that's why he told the Israelites to do this. But he did give them one day of rest, the seventh day. Verse 21 tells us, and they gathered it every morning, every man, according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. So he told them, specifically, on that seventh day, there's not going to be any bread out there. Of course, some people didn't listen. Verse 27 tells us, and it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Oh, God's word is always true. He never tells a lie. So they should have known that this was going to happen. But they went out there on that seventh day looking for that bread. It wasn't there. God always keeps his word. Praise the Lord. Verse 28 tells us, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That sounds pretty good to me. You know, I like things made with honey. And, I remember a while back I was looking at on top of our refrigerator where we keep our cereal, and it seemed like every box we had it was something with honey. You know, honey nut Cheerios, honey bunches of oats, honey this, honey that. So, I do like things with honey, and I have a feeling that this was very, very good bread. Bread unlike anything we've ever tasted. But, you know, I have a feeling that in the story we're about to read in John chapter 6, that bread that Jesus multiplied for the multitude tasted very similar to manna. And we are going to go now to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and something that's kind of interesting about this particular story in John chapter 6 is that this is the only miracle recorded in the Gospels that is present in every Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the only one that is in all of them. Now, we're going to see in this story, a multitude went to listen to Jesus preach, and he had compassion on that multitude because he realized that they would be hungry, and they had a long journey to go home, and he didn't want them to starve and faint in the way. You see, God is compassionate. He does care about us, and he will feed us if we put our trust in him. John chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, "And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now Jesus knew that they didn't even have enough money to go out and buy enough bread to feed this multitude. This was a group of 5,000 men plus women and children. And that would cost a vast amount of money. But here he's saying to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." You know, that would have been a lot of money. It doesn't sound like much to us, you know, 200 pennyworth, what is that, $2? But back then it was worth a lot of money. That would have been, I believe back then they were paid about a penny a day. So that would have been 200 days' wages, which would have been required to feed a multitude of this size. And verse 8 tells us, I'll read verse 7 again. "Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. That means in order for this to feed everyone, it would have to be multiplied more than 1,000 times to feed this crowd. It says there's 5,000 men, but there's women and children, so it would be more than 1,000 times. Those 5 loaves would have to be multiplied. But was that something that was too difficult for the Lord? Absolutely not. You see, he can take a little, and he can turn it into a whole lot. He can take nothing and turn it into a lot, because he is the creator. He can speak things into existence with his very voice. And when Jesus was here feeding this multitude, that was the same God who fed the Israelites in the wilderness, who gave them that manna. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he came to Jesus and he told them about the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but he had to wonder, but what are they among so many? You can't stretch it that far. And ordinarily that is something that would be impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Verse 10 tells us, "And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled," notice, they were filled. They didn't just get a little taste. They were filled and they were satisfied. "When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." And they had leftovers. There was leftovers, and not just a little bit of leftover, but there was a lot of leftovers. It tells us in verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. When God starts to work, you will find that you have far more after He has done His work than you started out with to begin with. And this was the case here. He had taken those 5 barley loaves, those 2 small fishes, and He had turned it into a massive amount of food. Verse 14 tells us, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Why did they say this? What are they referring to? Remember last week how we looked at that prophecy from Moses when he said that there would be a prophet raised up like unto him? And of course we know that he was speaking of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus did this, all of these people who were gathered, they were immediately reminded of what God did in the wilderness for the Israelites. They knew that God had rained down bread from heaven, and they, when this happened, realized that Jesus was that prophet that was spoken of, like unto Moses, because He too multiplied that bread and fed a multitude of people. It was the same God who did it, you see. And of course we know that Moses was not the one who had given them that bread, but it was God. And here we see God again multiplying bread. But they brought, this was called their minds, and they remembered what had happened to the Israelites all those many years ago. And of course they were excited about this. There's just something about a free lunch that really excites people, isn't there? You know, but in reality, there is no free lunch. Somebody always pays. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world, that prophet like unto Moses. Verse 15 tells us, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. And at this point, they were extremely excited about the miracle that Jesus had done in multiplying that bread and those fishes. They were so excited that they wanted to take Jesus by force and make Him a king. But Jesus told us specifically in His word that His kingdom is not of this world. He did not come to set up an earthly kingdom, and I cannot understand why so many people think that He is going to come back and establish an earthly kingdom. He said His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and you're never going to find it in this world, but when we reach out to God, and when we're in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, we can be in that kingdom today. He translates us into His kingdom. And that's a wonderful thing. But it's not going to be here on this earth. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now they were excited and they wanted to make Him a king. But they were carnally minded. They were excited and they were happy about the bread. And we are going to see in this chapter that there is going to be a great separation of those who are following Jesus at this time. Verse 16 tells us, and when even was now come, His disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And of course we know that Capernaum was kind of a headquarters for the ministry of Jesus. It was the hometown of Peter and his brother Andrew. And I believe James and John were from there as well, and they were all fishermen. They did a lot of fishing. So Jesus would often work out of Capernaum. But in this instance, His disciples, they went over in the ship without Jesus. Jesus stayed back. But He is going to work yet another miracle. It tells us, In verse 18, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. You know, if you ever read the book of Job, it's going to tell you who walks upon the water. And that is God. And here you see Jesus walking on the water. And there's only one man, aside from Jesus Christ, of course, who ever did walk on water. And verse 21 tells us, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And we're going to look at who that other man was, because the wonderful thing about the Gospels is they all tell these stories in a different way. So to get a complete picture of what happened, you have to read all the Gospels, and I think that's wonderful. So we are going to go right now, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14. This is the same story, but there's a detail in that story, a wonderful detail that I want us to look at right now. Matthew chapter 14, and we are going to go down to verse 22, which tells us, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. And Jesus, he did enjoy his alone time. You'll notice he would often retreat from the crowds, and sometimes even from his disciples, so that he could be alone and pray. And of course, we understand that when Jesus was here on earth, he was both God and man. His flesh, that was man. But we know he had the Spirit of God in him, but it was his flesh that would pray. It wasn't God praying to another God or a part of God, but rather it was his flesh praying. He would often do that. He would like to be alone, and he would pray. And I suppose the disciples didn't even stop to think, well, how is he going to get back to us? We're taking the ship ahead of time. But of course, we know that that was no problem for the Lord, because he can walk upon the deep. He can walk upon the sea. We can't do that. But he can. Why? Because he's the Creator. He made the sea. He made the water. He made all of the rules of science that this universe conforms to. And he can do what he wants because he is God. So it tells us in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And you know, that would be a little unusual to be in a ship and you see someone out there walking on the water. And if you didn't know who that was at first, you might be a little concerned by that. But Jesus identified himself and he told them, be of good cheer, it is I. Praise God. And that is a reason to be of good cheer, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. And you know what? He's right here with us today. He is right here with us right now. So be of good cheer.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. And verse 28 tells us, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. So Peter here, impetuous Peter, he's saying, Jesus, if that's really you, I want to come out and walk on the water too. I want to walk out to you. Now, most people would never ask such a thing, because in the eyes and in the minds of men, that is completely impossible. We know that as human beings, we can't walk on water. And yet, Peter makes this request. And what does Jesus do? He tells him to come out. Come out on the water. Verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You see, God can help us too. We can do impossible things through His strength. Things that don't make any sense. Things that are beyond comprehension. But the Lord helps us. He can do all things. And sometimes He even does miracles for His people. And this is incredible. Peter walked on the water. He was walking to Jesus. And verse 30 tells us, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me!' And he was so impetuous. He saw Jesus out there on the water. He wanted to go to him. He probably didn't even really think about it. He just wanted to go to Jesus. And Jesus told him to come out. He was walking on that water. He was doing fine. The Lord was with him. The Lord was helping him. It was God's Spirit that was enabling him to walk on water. But he started to look around. Suddenly he realized where he was and what he was doing. He saw the waves boisterous, and all of a sudden he was afraid. And there's a lesson to learn from that. You know, as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as long as we are focused on Him, we don't have to be afraid. There are waves boisterous in this world. There are troubles in this world. They are all around us, and they always will be until the time of the return of our Savior. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to be just fine. You'll be able to do wonderful things. You'll be able to do impossible things. He will help you. He will strengthen you. And you will find yourself sometime doing things that you never thought you would do. Peter started to doubt. And when you doubt, this applies to us too, when you doubt, that's when you start to sink. So don't doubt. We should never doubt God. We serve a God who rained down bread from heaven for the Israelites. He sustained them in the wilderness for 40 years. Their clothes didn't even wear out. If He could do that for them, what can He do for us? Verse 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" And notice here that they were worshipping Jesus, and Jesus Christ accepted that worship. He didn't tell them to stop worshipping him. And we know from the scriptures that we are to only worship God. Therefore, there's only one conclusion that can be made, and that is that Jesus Christ is God. And you will see that time and time again, all throughout the scriptures. Jesus is God. I firmly and fully believe in the divinity of Christ.
Amen.
I know a lot of people don't nowadays, but He is God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's go back to John chapter 6. Praise the Lord. So that was a wonderful thing that Jesus did for Peter, allowing him to partake of that miracle. And that detail isn't covered in John chapter 6, so I thought it would be a good thing to go and look back at that. But we're going to continue on in John chapter 6 right now, and we are on the 22nd verse. Now Jesus, as it said previously, he saw how excited the people were. And they wanted to take him by force. They wanted to make him a king. But we know that that wasn't what Jesus came to do. He did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. He did not come to overthrow the Roman Empire. He came to overthrow the devil. And he did that from the cross. But verse 22 tells us, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. Now, it's a wonderful thing to seek for Jesus if you're doing it for the right reasons. These people were seeking Jesus because he had multiplied that bread. They were carnally minded, they enjoyed their free lunch, and they wanted more. They must have thought, well, let's follow Jesus around, and if we follow Jesus around, we're never going to have to go to the market again. He can feed us every time we're hungry. And, you know, they were excited about that. They were excited about that bread, which, of course, was wonderful, but they had no spiritual discernment whatsoever. And Jesus is going to separate those who just wanted that physical, earthly bread from those who understood that they need a spiritual bread, a heavenly bread. Verse 25 tells us, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? In other words, they're asking, well, how did you get all the way over here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, and notice he doesn't even answer that question, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Again, they thought, well, this is great. He gave us bread. He gave us fish. Dilly, dilly. What else can we eat? What else can we get? They were excited. But that's not what was truly important, was it? Verse 27 tells us, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So here they're asking for a sign. They were always asking for signs, these people. They needed signs all the time. They needed to be constantly reassured of who Jesus was. They needed him to prove himself. And Jesus wasn't going to do that for them. Not at this time. You know, it's better to just believe the Lord and trust in him rather than to seek after signs and confirmation from him constantly that he is there and that he is who he says he is. He is who he says he is, always will be, and he has promised he will never leave us or forsake us, and that is good enough for me. But they wanted a sign. Verse 31 tells us, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it was written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Again, when Jesus multiplied that bread and those fishes, that's what they thought of. They remembered that during the days of Moses, God had rained down bread from heaven. Verse 32 tells us, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And in this verse here, he's pointing out, it wasn't Moses who gave you that bread. It was God. But there's another bread, a better bread, a bread that is far more necessary and needful. Verse 33, For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. But they didn't understand what he was speaking of yet. Perhaps they thought they were going to get more of that earthly bread. Verse 35 tells us, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. But he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Oh yes, not only is he the living water, not only does he give us living water from that well, And that is, of course, is His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as we looked at in John chapter 4. But He is the bread of life.
Yes.
You know, we understand in this world that we need food to survive. We know that if we don't eat, eventually we're going to die. We need nutrition. We need to eat every day, usually, and sometimes we do fast, but you can only go so long without eating. If you go too long, you're going to find yourself in a very weakened state, and at some point after that, you will pass away from this life if you don't eat. And for us, spiritually, to be spiritually alive, we must have that bread of life, the bread of life. And He gives us that bread. He gives us Himself. He gives us His Spirit. And in Him we find life, everlasting life. You know, if you keep eating the bread of life, you'll never go hungry. And you'll never die either, because it is that bread of life. But we must keep eating that bread of life. And that's not talking about a physical consumption of anything. But we know, of course, that at Passover time we eat the unleavened bread and we drink the grape juice, and that represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that that isn't literally His body and that isn't literally His blood. But we know that those are representations of it. And we remember Him at Passover time when we consume that bread and that grape juice, but that just signifies His body and His blood, which was given for us. And because He gave His life for us, we can have that bread. And if He hadn't done that, we would all be starving to death spiritually. We would be spiritually hungry and dying and withering. And you'll notice here, throughout the book of John, that there are 7 I am statements before, in addition to the one where He just flat out says He is the I am, in other words, that He is God. But there are 7 I am statements. And in the 6th chapter, which we're reading now, He says, I am the bread of life. And then, in the 8th chapter and in the 9th chapter, He says that He is the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. 10th chapter, I am the door of the sheep. 10th chapter, I am the good shepherd. 11th chapter, I am the resurrection and the life. 14th chapter, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the 15th chapter, He says, I am the true vine. And every time He is making those I am statements, He is telling us the necessity that we have to be connected to Him. We place our hope and our salvation in Him. We need Him. We're going to wither away and die without Him. We're going to starve to death without Him. Oh, sure, we may have plenty to eat in this world. We can go down to the grocery store and buy whatever we want, and a lot of the things were there we'd probably be better off not buying. But if we don't have Jesus, we will starve to death. And you know, another way we consume that bread that He gives us is when we read and study the Word of God. You know, you read John chapter 1 and it tells us that the Word was made flesh. But we can read this book and we can read His Word, we can read His will for us, and when we do that, we're feasting. We're feasting on manna from heaven. We can come and dine, as the song says, on His Word. Praise God. And that's one of the reasons we come here and gather here. And it is so important. You know, some people, they may claim to be Christians, but if you don't study the Word of God, you're going to starve. You will starve spiritually. And when we don't read His Word, we tend to forget the Word of God. We tend to forget what it says. That's why we need these constant reminders. So Jesus here, He's telling them, I am the bread of life. In verse 35, He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Notice, they thought that this was a prophet, but they didn't know that this was the Messiah. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah who would come into the world. Some people did, a few people did. A few people had that understanding, but most did not. Verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he came to save those that are his. And he will save those that are his. And when the harvest is complete, he is coming back to judge this world. Verse 38 tells us, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Jesus is going to save everyone that he came to save. He is not a failure. He has never failed in anything and never will. He has a 100% success rate. And verse 40 tells us, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And of course, last week we know that we read of his promise of a resurrection. Not just a resurrection of the good, but also a resurrection of the bad into damnation. But we also know that until that time, when a Christian passes from this life to the next, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But on that final day, he is going to resurrect all bodies. And you know, a lot of times people think of the resurrection, and they think it's just for the good. But as we studied last week, he said it's for the good and the bad. And we will all be judged. We're all going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. We're all going to profess that he is Lord. But some will utter that profession unto damnation. And that's a very sad thing. But he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek his people. He came to do the will of God. Verse 41, "The Jews then murmured." Notice here, just as they murmured in Exodus, here they're murmuring again. "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven?'" And saying, "Well, we know Jesus. We know his mom. We know his dad. How can he say he came from heaven?" You see, they didn't have spiritual understanding. They didn't have spiritual discernment. But see, the reason Jesus is doing this is to separate those who do have spiritual discernment from those who don't. Those who have the ability to take his word and apply it spiritually. Because some of the things that he's about to say in this chapter, if you take them literally, they're going to sound very bizarre, very strange, and perhaps even a little gross. But he's speaking spiritually. And they took it literally, so they were upset and they were offended at what he said, which we're about to read in this chapter. Jesus, it tells us in verse 43, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" Nobody can come to God unless God draws us first. He calls to us first. We can't save ourselves. He must save us. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And in John 15, we're going to get to that chapter eventually, he said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." It's God who does the choosing. And remember, just because someone's been called doesn't necessarily mean they're chosen. But God separates the wheat from the tares. Yes. And he knows the sheep from the goats, and he knows those that are his. Verse 44, no man come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Notice, you cannot know the Father unless you know Jesus Christ. You must come to Jesus Christ. That's the only way to know salvation. And in this verse, I believe he's quoting from, Isaiah 54, verse 13, which tells us, and all the children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And you will find throughout these Gospels many references to Old Testament scriptures. And the reason for that is because the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus Christ, and there were many, many prophecies of Jesus Christ. Amen. In fact, if you ever read the book of Isaiah, you'll find time and time again that it is talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 46, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Now we know that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We also know that he is invisible, and the only way you can see God is to see Jesus Christ, because he is the image of the invisible God. That's why it says here, no man, not that any man hath seen the Father. Why? Because you can't. No one can. Only Jesus. Jesus is who we see. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. He says it again. And you know, when Jesus, the creator of the universe, said, I am, every time he said that, you can feel the power in his words. Because he is the creator, and that was the same voice that spoke to Moses from that burning bush that said, I am that I am. And the reason he is the I am is because he has always existed and always will. There was a time when there was no universe. There was a time when there were no planets. But God was already there because he always was there, always is there, always will be. There was never, ever a moment when God did not exist. He is the I am. And it's no coincidence that he made these I am statements. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Note here that manna that they ate of, it couldn't save their lives. They all eventually died. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So not only does he give us living water, he gives us living bread. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And of course we know that he didn't mean he was literally going to give us his body to eat. But they didn't understand that. They couldn't comprehend that, because they were looking at this with a carnal mind. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yes, we need his flesh to sustain us, to fill that hunger, to fill that void, and we need his blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and from every sin. We need that bread and we need that blood. Without it, we have no life. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And that is something that Jesus promised us, that he would not only be with us, but that he would be in us. And when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, he is in you. He lives inside you. Praise the Lord. What a thought. Praise God. Verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You know, you got people in this world who are looking for a way to live forever. You got people in this world who think that they'll be able to merge their own bodies with technology. When their physical parts wear out, they'll replace them with new computerized parts and, you know, live for thousands of years and never die. Those people are called transhumanists, by the way. It's not going to work. But there is a way that we can live and never die. And that is through Jesus Christ, and that is the only way. There is only one way. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Praise the Lord. Verse 59 tells us, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? You know, people get offended all the time, don't they? And a lot of times, being offended is because people are misunderstanding. And they were misunderstanding Jesus here, and so they were offended. But people are offended so easily, especially nowadays. It seems like no matter what it is, somebody's offended by it. It can be innocent little things. It can be harmless little things, and people get offended by it. There's so many people are offended. But Jesus said sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes people need to be offended. And you know, if people are living in sin and wickedness, they need to be told the truth, and they need to be offended. Now, I'm not saying you need to go out there and be cruel and mean to people, but it's never wrong to tell people the truth, especially if they ask. Isn't that something? How people will ask your opinion on something, and then you give it to them, and then they're offended. Verse 62. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Oh yes, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, his Spirit. And it is his Spirit that will make us alive. It is his Spirit that gives us that eternal life. Because he has the Spirit of eternal life. He is the timeless one. And he gives us his Spirit, and we can share in that timelessness. We couldn't do it on our own, but we can do it through him. Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And what's interesting about this is we know that God knows all things. And we see here, it tells us specifically that he knew who would betray him. It wasn't a surprise that Judas Iscariot would do that. But I believe he knows all that are his. He knows all who will ever heed that call and answer that call. And he knows who will be his chosen people. And I tell you what, his chosen people today does not just include the Jewish people. And in fact, a lot of the Jewish people alive today are not the chosen people of God. Some are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's the only way to be chosen. To be part of those chosen people, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who tries to come up another way is a thief and a robber. Verse So everybody has to come to Jesus. There's nobody who can get by another way. Praise God. But he saw, he knew, he understood that Judas Iscariot would betray him. Verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." You see, there's a great separation that day. There was a separation from those who wanted that spiritual manna and those who just wanted to eat bread in this world. Those who wanted to follow Jesus because of all the earthly benefits they thought they'd get from it. All the free food they would get. All of the miracles they would partake of. And people sometimes in this world today, they'll follow Jesus because they want favors like that. And God does do wonderful things for us, but that's not the most important thing. Food and drink and clothing and raiment and all those things and our houses and our cars, that's not what's truly important. What's truly important is that we have that eternal life, that we're feasting on the riches of His grace. Praise the Lord. But after this discourse here, there were a lot of people who didn't want to follow Jesus anymore. Verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Praise God. God gave Simon Peter that spirit of discernment. He knew where eternal life came from, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from anywhere else. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, the Anointed One, the Messiah. That's what Christ means. Anointed One. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. But we see in this chapter the necessity to have that bread of life, that spiritual bread, that manna from heaven. We didn't have an opportunity to taste of that bread that rained down from heaven for the Israelites, and I am sure that it was quite wonderful, but don't worry about missing out on that, because we have something that's far better than that. We have the bread of life. And as we go throughout this Gospel of John, we're not only going to learn that Jesus is the bread of life, but we're going to learn that He is the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine. So we have a lot to be excited about, and we have a lot to look forward to. But we look to God. We look to Jesus Christ for our salvation, for our gift of eternal life, because no one else can ever do it. So keep looking to the Savior. And if you keep looking to Jesus, I believe we will all make it to the other side. Praise God. We are going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee, O God, for Thy Scriptures, thanking Thee for Thy promises and Thy assurances, thanking Thee, O God, that Thou hast given Thyself. For we need that bread of life so very much. And I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of Thee, respectful of Thee, that we would be obedient to Thee. And I pray, O God, that we would follow Thee with our whole hearts each and every day for the entirety of our lives. Fill us all with Thy Spirit. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us that blessed Holy Ghost, for we need it so much in these trying days and in these days ahead. Lead us in all things, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. We're going to turn to number 15 in the chorus book and sing "The Windows of Heaven," number 15.
windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my life. He gave me a hope, dear wife. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. That's why I'm happy tonight.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.